read to you is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 17. And we're thinking about living in the light and living in the world and what challenge that brings to us. So in context in your church Bibles, that's on page 304. John says, "My dear friends, this command I'm writing to you is not new. It is the old command, the one you had from the very beginning. The old command is the message that you have already heard. However, the command I'm now writing to you is new, because its truth is seen in Christ and also in you. For the darkness is passing away, and the real light is already shining. Those who say they are in the light, yet hate their brothers and sisters, are in the darkness to this very hour. Those who love their brothers and sisters live in the light, and so there is nothing in them that will cause someone else to sin. But those who hate their brothers and sisters are in the darkness. They walk in it and do not know where they're going because the darkness has made them blind. I am writing to you, my children, because your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has existed from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have defeated the evil one. I am writing to you, my children, because you know the Father. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has existed from the beginning. I repeat, I am writing to you, young people, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you have defeated the evil one. Do not love the world or anything that belongs to the world. If you love the world, you do not love the Father. Everything that belongs to the world, what the sinful self desires, what people see and want, and everything in this world that people are so proud of, none of this comes from the Father. It all comes from the world. The world and everything in it that people desire is passing away, but those who do the will of God will live forever." May God help us to understand his meaning of this text. And there'll be a PowerPoint just with five slides as we move through that'll give us some headers. So our theme for the year is loving the world, ? What does that actually mean? And this week we see that the writer John, in his letter to the churches, puts great emphasis on living in the light with brothers and sisters who are in the church together. We are to live in the light with one another in the church community. But also he emphasises living in the world, the reality of that, that we're all very much a part of. It is a reality that following Jesus, which we've defined as obeying the will of God as we've looked at various scriptures, is inevitably going to put us in a relationship of tension with anyone who isn't seeking God's kingdom and not doing God's will. We will find ourselves at odds with those people. That can even happen within the church when some are wanting to do the will of God and others are not, but it's certainly something we can expect in the world. We are, as John makes plain, in some ways at odds with the world and the very spirit of the world. We may even be in tension with those in our own physical families who resent our following of Jesus. And sometimes as we grow older, there may even be a great and growing difference of values and aspirations. Our brothers, our sisters, our parents or aunts or uncles or whatever, actually aspiring for different things than we are. And we may be very aware of that pressure. On the other hand, our families may be a great encouragement to us and really understand where we're going. But you may be aware of that tension at certain points in your own life. John says, the world and everything in it that people desire is passing away. So you think what your friends and those people you know are really aspiring to, are really desiring, are really wanting. And John says, the world and everything in it that people desire is passing away. But those who, here's the phrase again, do the will of God, live forever. That will continue, not just themselves, but those, all those things that are positive that they take with them. So that suggests there is a real difference as to what people who follow Jesus aspire to and value, and the people generally in the world. And it's that very difference of behaviour and values that can also challenge people and cause them to consider if they too want to follow Jesus. For some it will be attractive, for others it will be repellent. We, therefore, as God's people, are to be a community that challenges others, and that is by the way we both mutually love one another, which is what we've been thinking about, and the way we live in the world. Our behaviour is incredibly important. As far as I can see, those followers of Jesus, people who are Christians, are not called to live in isolation. We're called to be in communities of light, and also we are sent into the darkness. And we will be aware of that at times much more than others. Light and darkness, by definition, cannot coexist. They can't be in the same place at the same time. One challenges the other. Either the darkness wants to snuff the light out, or the light wants to consume the darkness and to dispel it. They cannot coexist. And this is the example that John and others use, Paul as well. The light, so moral light, by its very essence, will always challenge the existence of darkness. The world tends to see things increasingly in shades of grey. And I know there are things that are not all black and white, but there is light and darkness. The world, it seems to me, is unwilling at the moment to see the clash of light and darkness in personal moral terms. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, and no one is prepared to actually say that is wrong. It's a perception that I have. You may or may not agree with it. This world is passing away. There's a process of happening towards the coming of Christ. Remember the background that's led into this. We spent 5 weeks thinking about the new commandment of loving one another, about mutuality, and why Jesus found it was absolutely necessary to say, I give you a new commandment. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. We asked the question, why did Jesus add to all the commandments that there were already when there seemed to be a plethora, far too many commandments, because the Pharisees kept heaping on them? And we, I hope, have established the real reason why Jesus did this, why he added a new commandment to his disciples, to our list of things to do, to love one another as he has loved us. And if we want to love the world, I've sought to establish that we need to love one another so that the world sees a new society, a new community, a new way of relating to one another, and that that itself is a visual demonstration of the changes that Jesus can bring in people's hearts and inner being. It is actually a testimony, a witness, something for the world to look at. The world will believe or will know that we're disciples of Jesus, and may or may not choose to follow Jesus because of the way we behave to one another. And the emphasis of Jesus is away from the limitation of small families, small tribes, small nation. The emphasis of Jesus is on the new family without walls. And if we read the incident of Jesus' family trying to stop him pursuing the will of God, you remember the one when they said, your mother's outside, your brothers are outside. He said, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Those who do the will of God. They are my true family. And the New Testament takes this idea of family, of being brothers and sisters in Christ, of being the family of faith, and the importance of relating in love to one another, incredibly importantly, because God is revealed as the Father of light, but also the Father in which every true human family takes its identity. The commands to love God and to love neighbour have never been removed. On them hang all the law and the prophets. But we are told that we are to love one another. But here, strangely, in this chapter, is the statement that although we are told to love neighbour and to love God, we are told that we are not to love the world. Is this a contradiction? I want us to focus in on verses 15 to 17 today, and I read them to you. Do not love the world or anything that belongs to the world. If you love the world, you do not love the Father. Everything that belongs to the world, what the sinful self desires, what people see and want, and everything in this world that people are so proud of, none of this comes from the Father. It all comes from the world. The world and everything in it that people desire is passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. So is John contradicting himself in what he writes in his letters, where we're told that God loves the world so much that he sent his only son? And here what he writes in the epistles when he's speaking to believers, earlier than his gospel, by the way, and saying, do not love the world or the things the world values. I'm not going to spell out to you the things the world values. I think you know that well enough. Do not love the world or anything that belongs to the world. If you love the world, you do not love the Father. He's saying there is a contradiction in what the Father wants for our lives, the best that the Father God wants for us, and what the world desires and craves after. In verse 8, in the second part of the verse, John says, the darkness is passing away and the real light is already shining. And of course, the real light is Jesus, the light of the world coming into the world, but also Jesus then saying to his disciples, you are the light of the world. The real light is already shining, and that light of God's people needs to shine brighter and brighter. It's not a light of arrogance, but it is a light which is to do with morality and truth, and it's all to do with the need for humility. It's the acknowledgement that human beings on our own cannot do the will of God, that we need God's help. The light is already shining. This is how John sees the world. The darkness is passing away. The real light is already shining. Is that how you see the world? You might see the world and feel that the darkness is overwhelming the light. Or you may see incidents where the light, in spite of the darkness, persists and continues. For instance, where the church is persecuted, although the darkness seems incredibly dark, yet the light is still there. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and not hate them. It seems that if we hate our brothers, we really also hate our Father. This is incredibly important when we break bread together, that we are loving our brothers and sisters with practical love. You don't have a choice, all right? It's not like Marmite, love your brother or sister or hate your brother and sister. Right? It's not like Marmite. You are to love your brother and sister. I am to love my brother and sister, to forgive them, to carry their burdens, to pray for them, to encourage them, and they to me. All right? Again, is John contradicting what he said? God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be its saviour. But we know that the world, by and large, hated him and murdered him. And here John warns us about the world. Jesus also warned the disciples about the world into which they were being sent. I must warn you about the world in which we live. The word, though, cosmos, which is the word for the world, is used differently in different contexts, so there's no contradiction. Jews and Christians do not see the physical world as evil. And I say that to you because there are plenty of faiths and spiritualities that do see the physical world as evil. We do not. We see the physical world as wonderful and created good and glorious, and to be respected and cared for. So to love the world even means caring for the planet. The physical world is not evil of itself, but it is broken and disrupted. There are problems with it, but it is not evil. I am not contaminated by the world just by walking through it. I'm not contaminated by people just by meeting with them if they're not following Jesus. But I need to be aware that there is a difference, and I need to be aware that I need to live in the light as well as living in the world. The world was made by God as well as being loved by God. So why is he saying we must hate the world and not love the things that this world loves and values? Here's a nice quote. It's not mine. It says it better than I would say it, but F.F. Bruce says this: what John warns against in this present passage is the world orientated against God. He wants his readers to be careful that there are whole parts of the world and its systems which are not doing the will of God. And we shouldn't conform to the spirit which is in disobedience to the will of God. And we have to say, as followers of Jesus, that there are many things happening in the world which are in direct disobedience to what God has commanded. So whenever there is injustice, that is in disobedience to the will of God. Where employers do not care for their employees, that is in disobedience to the will of God. We could give many more examples. Where people use their power to abuse children or the elderly or women, then that is in disobedience to the will of God. And it is part of the world in which we live and function. The world is spoken of by the disciple James, the disciple Paul, and also by John. And all of them use this expression both positively in terms of the world that God has created and loved, but also negatively about those things in the whole human scheme of things which are organized just in terms of human wisdom, with attention to human goals, and without reference to God, his laws, and his values, and without reference to his ultimate judgment, because the scripture is plain that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God and give account as to whether we have lived in a way that is pleasing to God. So the world is anything and everything at odds with the lordship of Jesus over our lives. So we ourselves are going to have a struggle, aren't we? Because often in our own selves, we are struggling, wanting the things of this world and to behave like the people of this world. And then the other side of us, the other side of our character almost, is wanting to please God, to be more like Jesus. So the struggle is not just out there in the world. The struggle with the world is inside all of us as well, okay? So we can become greedy. We can be oppressive. We can be rude. This struggle is going on often within us, like the tug of war that was pictured. We can get caught up as though we were in the web ourselves and caught in the trap. We can be caught up by this world's passions, the things this world craves after. We can get caught up in the desire to have the latest things or to go along with what is basically prevailing greed, which will oppress others. And I've used the example, our need to have MP3 players and tablets and laptops and smartphones and all these in itself is not necessarily wrong. Those things are not evil, but the need that we have, therefore, to get the Coltron out of Sierra Leone means people in Sierra Leone are oppressed. It's the most dangerous place on earth for women because of the sex trade and sexploitation. That although those things are not evil in themselves, our need to multiply and to keep reaping them and having them results in great evil. And we, before we realise it, we're actually also caught up into the world's need to have certain things. I hope you have thought about why 60% of Labour supporters voted for Jeremy Corbyn in the last few days. I hope if you're a Tory, you've thought about it. I hope if you're a Labour supporter or a former Labour supporter, you've thought about it. Whatever your political views are, because to me it does indicate that some people are saying actually they are fed up with excessive greed, and they are fed up with unprincipled politicians. So we do need to at least make the use of this opportunity to ask some questions. And not just intellectual questions, particularly a number of young people that have said, well, I want to be involved in some way politically. Because we should all be concerned about political things, social things, economic values, and our behaviour politically, socially and economically, so what we buy, how we behave and so on, is to be shaped by Jesus' values. We are not just to have those things shaped by the world. So this is incredibly important, that we live in the light while living in the world. We must not be shaped by the world's values. We used to talk about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you look at the temptations of Jesus, he was tempted in all ways like we are, and it was actually to value the things that this world values. Physical things like bread, pride and power, and so on. And those temptations are the same, although they will present to us in different ways. And how will we resist those temptations and live in the light while living in the world? Because we're not all of us called to go off and live in sealed communities, maybe none of us. As somebody once said, if you bricked me into a wall, one of the ascetics, if you brick me into the wall, you won't get away with my problems because I take them into the cell behind the brick wall because they're in me. John teaches that how we overcome the passions and the desires for the things of the world, and they're not often evil in themselves, is to fall in love with the Father. He's saying, if you love the things the world loves, you do not love the Father. And this indeed is the way through in verse 15. If we love the Father God, then our values will be his values. We will be able to steer a course between using the things that we have for others and for our families and for ourselves. In loving the Father, we will know how to share the wealth that we have with others, how much money to spend on our children and how much to spend on other people's children, what to invest in that our church is doing, and so on. If we love the Father, then we have the solution, the way through to steering a course in this world, to living in the light and also living in the world. There will be no room, if we love God, for things that contradict that love. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So what do we value? What does the Father value? What's the spirit of our age? This is what John is writing about. What was going on around about everybody? What is the zeitgeist, the philosophy that we live by? And how is the philosophy of the world in opposition to God's kingdom? Well, in the church, the philosophy that was prevalent was what's called Docetism, just for those that are interested, which is a real doubt of the true humanity of Jesus. But in the world, I would have suggested that the prevailing spirit of our age is actually, in part of the world we live in, is the spirit of greed and of pride. That's my perception. We live in a very, very strange world, and we must not confuse the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of this world. For a very long time, the British people confused the British Empire with the kingdom of God. Think about that one. We really need to see which kingdom we are working for. But it's the same old, same old. Now we have people in many nations of the world that were formerly oppressed who are now oppressing their peoples. Do not confuse the kingdom of the world with the kingdom of God. Bear in mind that the contemporary climate of secularism, but also the climate of any spirituality goes, however you want to worship is fine, may be wrong. Be prepared not to agree with what you hear, and be prepared to say so with grace and with humility, but sometimes loudly and clearly. But be prepared to affirm what is in the light and what is good and what is true. And in conversation, if we're with people and we don't agree with them, let's, wherever we can, say where we agree and what we affirm and what is right. So, living in the light, living in the world. God cannot be excluded from the world because he made it. If we see ourselves going into the world, God is already there. This world is passing, and the things that people value, but the things that are of God and those who do the will of God will remain. So the key questions for us today are, what do we value in this world? And what do we reject and turn away from? What will we actually refuse to have a part of? That's one of the things we're seeking to discuss with young people. What do you really value? What will you base your life on? And we need to be able to talk about that, and our youngsters will watch how we live our lives. Not just our parents, but those in the community of faith. Every one of us is to be a witness to our youngsters and others that come. Hopefully, we will value those things that come from God. So Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. Seek to please God. Seek to do the will of God. The rest of your life will come together. But this is not just a case of knowing verses, although that really does help. But being aware that every day, as we seek to live in the light, we are working that out in the context of living in the world. And God is with us in that. It is not easy. So as we come to communion today, we come with our great awareness of the Lord Jesus, but also an awareness that we are taking communion not just as believers, but in the world. This is our promise. This is the promise of God to us in Jesus Christ. But it's also saying that we are going to move further with God. So I'd like, as those deacons come forward that are sharing, us to just be quiet and just to ponder this talk, okay? So if the deacons that are serving can join me.